worship. Man, two services in a row where the people were ready to worship. No tryptophan hangover. I mean, gosh, you guys did amazing today. I hope that God was in moving you as you were singing just a moment ago. And today we're actually going to go up on a high level. Usually we drill down into a specific passage or a story. But today I want us to look from a higher level of patterns that God uses. And from those patterns, we're going to draw out some principles. And we're going to talk about two realizations and three steps that we can take in order to get in the game. And this morning, we're going to continue. This is going to be the fifth installment of our series called Along the Way. And for those of you that are new, this was a documentary. Occasionally we'll go out and we'll shoot a creative series where we video things and then we bring them to life in a sermon series. And this one was a funeral that we had the opportunity to go to minister to one of our church members whose dad passed away up in Minnesota. And we were going to film our interactions along the way looking for Good Samaritans. And this whole series has been, it's been pretty incredible so far. And today we're going to talk about the last day of our journey. And there was some adventure things that had happened. And you'll see the video in just a moment. But before you watch it, I want you to start thinking about this concept. We said the premise that we've stated every week is that your life has a directional arrow, all right? This morning, your arrow is pointing a direction. Whether or not it's the direction God wants it to go, that's between you and him to wrestle with. But we said that when we aim our arrow at ministry, that is, it's about serving others. It's about others ahead of ourselves. When we aim our arrow at ministry, and then we live every day on mission, moving toward that aim. We said that we will see awesome along the way. And today, we're gonna look at the adventure part of our trip. And it was pretty cool, some of the things that we got to experience. And I want you to start thinking about when you say yes, the adventure begins. And some of you, this morning, you've yet to really begin your adventure with God. And there's some reasons we'll get into that are stalling you. And whenever we take our Christianity and we compartmentalize it, and Sunday experience doesn't translate into a Monday transformation, there's some things that we have to put into place in order to allow our faith to begin to walk and produce. And today we're going to talk about that power of saying yes to what God is calling you to today allows an adventure to happen tomorrow. And what this series taught me was he will take us places that we never expected to go. And he will open doors that we never expected him to open. And then we will interact with people that we've never met before, and we will have impact beyond what we could actually imagine. And I know that everyone in here, you want to have that type of life. You want to have a God-sized life with a God-sized story, but there's some things that you're going to have to realize, and there's some steps that you're going to have to take, and I'm going to unfold those from a high level in today's passage. Before I do that, though, I want you to see some of the interactions that God blessed us with at the end of our adventure in Mount Pleasant, Iowa, and we have our own Iowa resident, the Berberick clan, and apparently, if you know one person in Iowa, you know everyone in Iowa, so he was able to, with a few phone calls, make all of this happen. Watch this clip with me.
Do you think that you would be in Mount Pleasant, Iowa, getting ready to fly in a crop duster? The answer is no. The answer is no. And I believe Billy Bob is going to give me the full treatment. There, I don't know how high we get, 400 foot, and then we drop it down. I'm talking drop it down. We're 15 feet off of the corn. He showed me exactly how high you're off whenever you crop dust. Amazing, amazing flight, and you know, it just goes to show you, if you are willing to be a little bit uncomfortable in your faith, it leads to incredible opportunities. So I can't wait to share this with you.
I tried to get on this horse several times, it's not working out. So they gave me the training wheels bucket.
This city is amazing. If you ever have a chance, you need to come to Mount Pleasant, Iowa.
You don't look like preachers.
Give it up for Mount Pleasant, Iowa. I was sworn in for the unofficial mayor of the day in Mount Pleasant, Iowa. It was so much fun. And I thought, you know, it's like God allows you to have these incredible experiences like that you never would have experienced. I mean, look, I don't know how many of you guys can call someone and end up in a plane today, but I don't have that in my Rolodex. And man, when I'm saying he took me up, banked, and then dropped it like at a 90, and he was desiring to make me puke. But fortunately, it did not affect me that way. However, when we went out to this other place, this farm where you saw those ATVs, you didn't see one of the ones that we got to go in, but it was a professional racer like that where GoPro goes and films, and Red Bull has went out to this farm to actually shoot footage there. And he has his own course that he practices on. He professionally races these ATVs. And this dude, like, he like had that smile. I don't know if any of you have that crazy friend. Like, if he kills me in this process, he would enjoy it, you know? And we're banking around these turns, almost hitting trees, like 70-degree inclines down into a creek bank with loose boulders. I mean, I really thought I was going to die. And so the plane ride had no effect on me. I enjoyed the heck out of that. The ATV ride, on the other hand, that was terrible, and I did not want to do that again. And so we got to have all these experiences, and it was all as a result of aiming our lives at ministry. And I want you to know that in Christianity, sometimes people have this misnomer that we can't have fun. I will guarantee you, if you hung out with our teams that go on these trips, we borderline have too much fun, okay? And so, you know, being a Christian and being a man, the fun is not mutually exclusive, right? And so we've had all these incredible trips, all these incredible opportunities, and it's all as a result of pursuing after God, of saying yes to the opportunities. First point on your outline, adventure awaits on the other side of saying yes. If you want to have a God-sized adventure in your life, you're going to have to start with a yes. In John 21, verse 25, it gives us the launching point for today's message. Here John is writing the last verse in his account of his relationship with Jesus. And this is such a cool verse. Put it up, John 21, 25. Here John has an exclamation point on the end of his ministry. And we know from reading the Gospels that John was perhaps the closest disciple to Jesus himself. And so it says here that Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world, listen to this, even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. John said, I saw all of this go down. In 3.5 years, I saw this. I was there when it happened. If you gave John a pen and paper, he said, the stories I could write, the world itself could not contain all of the books I could write. So this gives me a great litmus test for Christianity. If I were to give you a pen and paper this morning, and I were to ask you to write down all of the incredible things God has done in your life. Not stories you've heard about, that stories you have experienced where he demonstrated he is God in your life. I shudder because I believe many people would stare blankly at a piece of paper because they've yet to experience that level of faith. There's some things that we can do this morning because I want all of us to get to the level where there's too much to tell. If I tried to unpack what happened in 5 days on a trip to Minnesota and back, there would be too many stories for me to tell. We had to condense it down to a six-week sermon series when we had 14 weeks of material. All of what God did in 5 days because we were willing to say yes. I want you to know that you are painting a picture of who God is in your home. If you're the parents, you're painting a picture. For those of you that have unbelieving friends, whether it's at your school, at your workplace, your neighborhood, you're painting a picture constantly of who God is. Last night, I challenged myself and I went out while I was preparing for this message because I was stuck on a couple of things and I was gonna ask my boys, you know, and then, man, when you got teenagers, this is definitely a roll of the dice. And I was going to ask them a question concerning my sermon and I said, you know, when it comes to the things that you have seen at Genesis Metro, how God has, you know, showed himself, because this is pretty much the only church they've ever known. And, you know, what would be some of the highlights that you could think of? And, you know, I kind of got the staring at the table for a second, and I thought that they would say some of the cool stories that have happened in our past where people really gave us things that blessed the church, allowed us to go forward, and they know all these cool stories about how God had to do it so many times in our church's history. But after some thought, 30 seconds, maybe a minute, they both named families that they've interacted with while being at Genesis Metro who came in broken and on the verge of divorce, and now God has healed them. And now they're leaders in our church. And that was their testimony of the awesomeness that God has seen. Now, I gotta tell you, that warmed my little heart. Because it wasn't about even them. It was about others. They know what it's about. At Genesis Metro, it's about people. It's about people coming in, however they are, experiencing the grace of God. And when we think of the highlights in our house, it's you. It's your story. Interacting with God's word and producing life change. So I want all of you to be able to get to the level that you can say, that's God. I saw God do this. I saw God interact with me in my life, in my marriage, in my kids, in my money, in everything, in every area of my life. In order to do that, I want to unpack a couple of principles that are patterns we see in God's word of how he interacted with people. And we're going to have two realizations and then three steps we're going to take at the end. The first realization, number one, it doesn't matter where you are. It doesn't matter where you are. Some of us believe we are hidden in obscurity. You know, we got, you know, a job we don't like, or, you know, we go to work and no one notices us. Maybe we don't even feel like we're noticed in our own house. I guarantee you many are in here are underappreciated. And so you can kind of get lost in the cellophane type of mindset where nobody knows your name, nobody sees you. And if you're not careful, you believe that even God sees you like that, like you're invisible to him, that he doesn't notice, that he doesn't care. And in 2 Chronicles 16:9, it gives, God is admonishing a king who trusted in himself rather than trusting in the Lord. And he says, don't you know, the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth. I mean, God is sitting in heaven this morning, and the Bible says that his eyes are looking over the entire earth at whatever it is now, 7 billion people on this planet. He's looking throughout the entire earth. And it says that what his desire is to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. That is the yes. When we say yes to fully committing to following after Christ, he's saying the adventure awaits on the other side. And it doesn't matter where you are. For instance, David, King David of the Old Testament, he was found on a farm and his own father didn't even think he was worth bringing before the prophet. Whenever we find Moses, Moses is on the backside of a desert and God redeems him from the desert after he has walked in disobedience and appears to be a forgotten and discarded man. Whenever we think of Joshua, he takes him from obscurity, 1 in 12, and he moves him to authority, leading the nation of Israel across the Jordan River on dry ground. All three of these are witnesses, and they tell us that it doesn't matter where you are. It doesn't matter where, that God will find you if your heart is fully committed to him. And when he finds you, he will elevate you and give you influence so that you can write a chapter of his story to a lost and dying world. And we call that a testimony. So I want you to be thinking this morning, have you ever given in to the false thought that God doesn't know where I am? God doesn't know what I'm going through. Now, I'm telling you right now, he's looking for a yes. And if you would say yes today, where could he take you tomorrow? If your marriage would say yes today, where could he take it tomorrow? If you would say yes today in following on your campus, who knows what influence you might have. And so it doesn't matter where you are, because look at this verse. It gives us a great, great principle. Look at this verse. Put it back up. See if you can see this in here. It's passion over potential. It's passion over potential. He says, those whose hearts are fully committed to me. I'm going to tell you right now, We have several in our life group that are coaches and even different schools. And even within those parents that are in our life group, we have three different schools represented. Reedy, we have Lone Star, and we have Denton Ryan represented in our life group. All three schools moving on to the third round in the Texas high school football playoffs. And so I said, we got a new advertisement for our life group. If you come to our life group, you make it to the third round of the playoffs. We're gonna have them lined up out the door this week. It's gonna be amazing. And as we were talking last week over our Friendsgiving in our life group, we were talking about this very topic. And I said, you know, when it comes to potential, like how often do you see kids that have potential that is untapped, potential that's unrealized, all the talent in the world, God-given ability, but they don't realize it because of their work ethic. They don't realize it because they lack discipline. They don't realize it because they don't push themselves because they're afraid to succeed sometimes. And so they said, without hesitation, they said, all the time, all the time, all the time. Even sitting in this room, I will guarantee there's so much potential, so much potential. As a matter of fact, if I were being transparent, we have about 1,000 people that roll through here every weekend. If I were just guessing on potential alone, is there someone that came in this weekend that could preach better than me? I would say with potential, yeah. Pastor better than me, yeah. Have better leadership skills, probably. Maybe more qualified than me, yeah. I mean, I'm not trying to have false humility here, but I'm just saying I believe potential-wise, there are people that are better than me at my job for sure. But I'm gonna tell you something that you're not gonna beat me on, ever, ever. And those who have competed with me know this. Passion, passion. You will never beat me on passion, never, never. Now, when I wake up in the morning, I think Genesis Metro. When I wake up in the, I think which family are we going to help save this week? That all we do, everything that we do, every hour that we give, every minute that we pray, that there's a family that's gonna walk in this week that we don't even know about, and we may never even know their names, but we have the opportunity to impact them for the rest of eternity, evidenced somehow by osmosis. I pray it has been passed on to my kids that they name the names of two families that have been impacted by the word of God. So passion-wise, you will never beat me because my passion is for God, and he has lifted me as a result of my heart being committed to him, not my potential, but my passion. I want to ask you this morning, where is your passion? Have you wasted all of your potential on you and doing it your way? Man, if you would commit your passion toward God, I promise you, he can do God-sized things with your life. It doesn't matter where you are. Second, it doesn't matter what your past is. This is going to be completely liberating for someone in here this morning. It doesn't matter what your past is. I want to read three verses that demonstrate this in the pattern of God's holiness. It says in Isaiah 61:3, his mercy, he says, God will give them beauty instead of ashes, and he will give them joy instead of mourning. I want you to consider that this morning, that some of us, because of what life has done to us, because of what people have done to us, sometimes it's just so difficult with our past to become what God has called us to be. And so here in Isaiah, he says, I will give you beauty instead of ashes, joy instead of a mourning. As a matter of fact, he goes on, Hebrews 8:12 says, for I will be merciful to their wrongdoing, and I will never again remember their sins. You need to write that verse down because you're going to need it. Maybe you're going to need to share it with someone. Because do you want to know who keeps reminding you of your sins? It's you. You keep on dragging it back out of the closet. You keep, the Bible says that he casts our sin into the sea of forgetfulness. And you guys are like swimming down with scuba gear to grab a hold of the guilt. And God is saying, no, you don't understand my character, my nature. When you are repentant, I forget it. When you turn from it and confess it, I forget it. I'm not holding that over your head. God says, I choose to remember it no more. Can you imagine how liberating that is for someone who has sinned so bad they believe they're broken and impossible to fix? God is saying, no, I'm not holding that over you. And sometimes we'll even have some others that remind us of things that we've done in our past. Wouldn't it be great if you could stand confidently and boldly and say, you know what, you can choose to remember that, but God does not hold that against me. I'm not standing up because I believe I'm something. I'm standing up because God said he doesn't remember it anymore. Wouldn't that be liberating for someone in this room? And third, I call 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, listen to this. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You are not, listen, you are not what you were before Jesus Christ. That is what you were. That is not what you are. I don't care what others have said to you about you. He says that he makes all things new in Christ. Pure. He says, I have a plan for you. It doesn't matter how bad you've tried to mess it up, that when you say yes to grace, when you say yes to mercy, when you say yes to forgiveness, he says, I make all things new. It doesn't matter where you are. It doesn't matter what your past is. Because ultimately, God is not going to use you because of you. God is going to use you because of him. And so whenever our confidence is in ourselves, we'll mess it up. But all of these things that are in our past drive us to grace. They drive us to mercy. They drive us, if properly understood, humility. We deserved vengeance from God. We deserved justice from God. And yet somehow he gave us grace and he gave us mercy. Therefore, it can't be about me. It has to be about him. So I hope that you would have these two realizations this morning. Number one, it doesn't matter where you are. He will find you if your heart is committed to him. If your passion is for him, he will find you. And then number two, it doesn't matter what your past is, because all things are made new in Christ. Now we need to take three steps to drive this home. Number one, we must believe his way is better than ours. We must believe that his way is better than ours. I'm gonna say it three times. We must believe that his way is better than ours. I'll say it till you say amen. We must believe that his way is better than ours, okay? And the church said, and you'll find out that's biblical in just a little bit. And so, whenever it comes to his way, in order for David to be elevated, in order for Joshua to be elevated, for Moses to come back from his disobedience, they all had to say, his way is better than my way. Now, this sounds so elementary, but I'm gonna tell you, when it comes to your marriage, when it comes to your parenting, when it comes to your friendships, when it comes to who you're gonna marry someday, this is the best thing that I can give you this morning. It's so simple, but yet so rarely lived out. His way is better than my way. For instance, if we drive it home, imagine there was a man in here and he was used to doing it his way. And you know where he got his way? He got his way from how he was raised. And let's say that, you know, he's kind of a closed off kind of guy. You know, he doesn't ever show his emotion, doesn't ever tell his wife how beautiful she is, doesn't tell his kids how much he loves them. Because he kind of has this mindset, well, I show them I love them by what I do. I go to work every day, put a roof over their head. Imagine that's the pattern that you learned and that's the pattern you brought into the relationship. Is that God's way? Is that the way that Jesus loved you? Did he just show you at the cross, or did he tell you over and over again? Did he embrace you when you were at your lowest point? It says that God loved us so much in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So to me, that's an embrace. That's an overt, unmistakable. I'm shouting it from the rooftop, from the cross itself. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He said it, he showed it, he lived it. How can you be a man who believes in God, but says that you're gonna husband your own way? We must get to the place. Step one, we must believe that his way is better than ours. What if you're a woman? And in your household growing up, it was all about the scoreboard. Does everybody know about the marital scoreboard? Is anybody familiar with that? It's a real thing. Whenever you get married, they hand you one. A little tally. What if you were raised in a system where every time you did something wrong, the woman was just like, dah, 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 dah. Every time the kids do something, dah. Every time a fight goes back, we go back to the Rolodex of 1983 when we got married. I mean, what if it was all about this struggle for the throne? And some marriages today, they struggle with this because if you believe in feminism, the way it's labeled today, there's equal power in the house. And so there's a struggle for dominance. That's not his way. God says his way is that Jesus sits on the throne and that we mutually submit to one another and that the husband is to provide spiritual leadership by serving his wife toward the Lord, by leading his family, by serving them, by loving them, by showing them unconditional grace and providing boundary markers that they can live within. That's God's model, mutual submission. What is best for them is best for us. So I wonder today, can we take the first step of saying God's way is better than mine? Step number two, we must believe what God believes about us. And this is a tough one. This is a tough one. Because you can have that doubt because of brokenness in your past that makes it difficult for you to believe what God believes about you. And if you don't believe what God believes about you, when you face adversity, you won't advance. You will sit down in the adversity and you'll believe that the problem is the problem. For instance, if you think that whenever you accepted Christ and you said yes to the adventure that I'm talking about this morning, that everything would then just flow smoothly and there would be no hiccups, there would be no potholes, there would be no flat tires along the way. Has anybody experienced a faith that has been without trial in here this morning? I don't think so, okay? So there's going to be things that we have to overcome. If you believe in you, I promise you, you will not excel when adversity comes. You have to believe what he believes about you. Whenever God called Moses from the backside of a desert in Midian, there's no way that Moses could have been prepared. When he walked into Egypt, the first thing he did was perform a miracle by the hand of God, and the people rewarded him with rebellion. They said, now it's even harder that you did this. And so God's trying to set them free, and they're complaining about the guy who God sent to set them free. Oh my gosh. Do you think that Moses was ready for that? He had to believe what God believed about him because he didn't believe in himself. Whenever Joshua took over the reins and takes them across and they have this incredible victory at Jericho, in the next battle they face little Ai and they lose. And it's for sin that Joshua doesn't even know about. Joshua couldn't have protected from. He did everything right and yet it went wrong. Am I telling anyone's story in here today? Joshua had to believe what God believed about him in order to pick himself off the mat and lead them to 30 straight more victories. The most consistent leader in all of the Bible. Do you think that David could have been prepared after slaying Goliath in the valley, that the king that he fought for would turn on him and try to kill him and pursue him in rage and in jealousy? I mean, no one in here has ever blessed someone and then have that person turn around and do evil to you, right? Right? This story is just in the Bible, not common to anyone else in here. No, you've lived it. How do you rise above it? If you're about you, you'll get stuck in it. And some of you might be stuck in there for years because you made it about you. You took what they believed about you, what they did to you, and then you made it your identity. What if we took the step to believe what God believes about us? If we believe that he says redeem, he says forgiven, he says new creature in Christ Jesus, he says though you got it wrong in the first marriage, you can get it right in the second, but you're gonna have to do it my way and not your way. You see, you gotta start believing what God believes about it. And then if you do the right thing today, here's my promise to you. If you'll do the right thing today, then you'll arrive at the right place tomorrow. If you do the wrong thing today, I promise you, you will arrive at the wrong place tomorrow. In this story, we were trying to make the right turn at every relationship, every place that we stayed, we had to make the right decision. And the life change that we've brought forward to you is because we made the right call. Because we listened to the right voice and it took us to the right house that we couldn't have planned, we couldn't have prepared. You see, some of you are so far into the future that you're not making the right decision today. If you'll take the right decision today, the rest of it, he already has mapped out. He'll get you there tomorrow, but he's not gonna tell you what's 10 years from now, okay? Can we agree to that? Step one, we have to believe his way is better than ours. Step two, we have to believe what God says about it, not what we think about it. Believe what God says about us, not what other people say about us. And then number three, we have to give God all the glory. Now here is where we struggle. And Judges chapter 7, there was a story of Gideon. And Gideon is this man who's called from obscurity also to take on this incredible army that has the people of Israel surrounded. They have them outnumbered like 100 or 1,000 to 1 in soldiers. And God tells Gideon he's going to use him to set the people free. And he gives him 10,000 fighting men. And God says, no, we're not going to do it with 10,000. You got too many. Why? He says, if I deliver with 10,000, then the people will say, I did it. Now, I quickly, in my preacher mind, analyze this and extrapolate a concept. This means that while God was taking them through the process, the enemy had power over them longer than he would have if they would have been more willing to give God the glory. But because they were selfish and they said, I did it, I built it, I did all of these things, then God said, as long as you hold on to the power, he said, this enemy is going to stay in dominance over you. And so God had to whittle away. He had to take things away from them so they learned to depend and trust and realize that they didn't save themselves, that God does all the saving, that God does all the forgiving, that God is the one that blessed you with what you have, the breath that is in your lungs and the heart that is beating in your chest, the life that he has planned for you. He did that because when we deceive ourselves with self-credit, listen, when you deceive yourself saying, I did it, you are building that incredible, beautiful sandcastle. And when the storm comes, do you know what happens to the person who is self-reliant, who believes they don't need God? The Bible says that when the storm comes, that sandcastle is leveled to the ground. They have nothing to stand on, and they have no one to stand with, all because they didn't realize. They were unable to acknowledge that God was deserving of the glory. I wonder how many things he's taking away from you this morning, trying to get you to that place. If you would stop now and give him the glory, we could stop the process. I wonder how many enemies have power over us because we're still yet willing to give him the glory that is due him. One of my favorite verses, Paul demonstrates how we give God the glory. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, it says, now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly more than I could ever ask or think according to the power that works in us. Oh, my goodness, Paul knew how to put it down. To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. And Paul, amen himself at the end. He said, that's good, amen. And that's why I do it. See, y'all thought it's just me, but that's in the Bible. You throw it down, then you say, and the church said, amen. That's right. To him be glory in the church. That's what we're trying to bring him. Every week you have the opportunity, yes, to receive a word, yes, to be forgiven, yes, to be straightened out, yes, to be told how to take it to the next level. But at the end of the day, if your passion is not for him, after he has blessed you more than you deserve, you'll say, look at what I did. No, shame on you. If you look around and you have anything, if you have Christ in you, you should be, God, you deserve all the glory, and I will give it back to you time and time again. You have given me more than I deserve. Can you imagine if we started living for his glory, all the things that would change in our lives? For some of you, I will prophesy, he's going to keep taking until he gets you to the place that you give him the glory. And I promise you, he will outlast you. Let's pray. Father, we come before you praying for the whole church, God, to take these three steps. Believe your way is better than ours. Believe what you believe about us, God. Not what we think, not what others think. And God, that we would give you glory in your house. It is your name, God. It is your name. We are nothing without your name. The money that we believe is our security, God, we are nothing without your name. The reputation that we guard more than we care about your gospel going forth, God, how quickly our reputation sinks into the sand. But God, if we would build on your rock, Lord, we would have something to stand on no matter what the storm may bring. If every marriage was grounded in God's grace this morning, you wouldn't be able to be the man I talked about. You wouldn't be able to be the woman struggling for dominance. You wouldn't be able to be the marriage that constantly is keeping score. No, you wouldn't be able to be that because you would have to surrender that to his hands. You have to show your kids the picture that God comes first, that God sits on the throne, and that we can resolve our conflict inside the grace of God, because at the end of the day, it doesn't matter who gets the credit as long as God gets the glory. And if it was all about his glory, it would change. It would change so much about what you think and what you do. As you rise in just a moment during the season of Thanksgiving, if he has done something in your life, If you can think of a time where he poured out grace when you deserved judgment, if he found you and he forgave you, some of you know what it's like. When you think about where you came from on the farm in obscurity and where he's brought you to today, there is no way you can sit there and not be moved in your emotions saying, God did that. God has brought me this far and God has a work to do in my life. Oh, let that move us this morning in your house, God, to give you all the glory in your house. And the church said, amen. Stand and worship with us, please.